We are finishing up the book of Ruth tonight, Ruth chapter 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one right to you so you can follow along with us. Ruth chapter 4. We've titled our whole series through the book of Ruth, A Love Story. And that is what it is, a beautiful, beautiful love story. Can you shut that window over there? Shade. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we can spend in your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for picking out things that we need to hear, that we need to apply into our lives, that we need to incorporate in our lives. So that as we go through your word, and Lord, that could be different for each and every one of us. But Lord, your spirit is here to teach us and instruct us. Show us just how much you love us, God, and care for us. And we thank you for that and for what we're about to read tonight, Lord, ahead of time. We thank you for this beautiful picture that we're going to read of you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer. So bless our time tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I really like watching movies with happy endings. Years ago, there was a movie out called The Perfect Storm. And I found out before I even went to the movie that everybody dies in the end. I'm not going to go see that movie. I don't care how they're ranting and raving, this is a great movie. I don't care. They all die. You know, what's the point? Well, that certainly is not the case tonight. We have been watching this love story unfold, and tonight we come to the end, and it is a happy ending. One in which the girls are crying because it's so romantic and so happy, and the guys are pretending not to cry. And, oh, it's just allergies. That's why my eyes are watering like this. So we come to chapter 4, the conclusion. Now, I want to give an overview, really, from the beginning on. And really, chapter 1, if you recall, began with a series of tragedies. There was famine. There was a backslidden family. There was 3 funerals. There was this great fear, and there was this final goodbye. See, Naomi and her husband Elimelech had 2 sons. They decided to move to Moab because of the famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Their first mistake. They get there, and Naomi's husband dies as well as her 2 sons. The sons, however, were married to Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. Really, this first portion of Ruth is a sad situation, not only because of the death of Naomi's husband and 2 sons, but it also represents in graphic detail, just what happens to lives lived outside of the will of God. Lives lived not following the Lord. Now, we're going to see many pictures this evening as we conclude our study in the book of Ruth. And I looked this up. Did you know that the average camera, smartphone, the average numbers of pictures on the phone that people have is 2,795 pictures? That's the average. I think my daughter Annie, I think she's up where around 8,000 or 9,000 pictures on her phone. You know, when you have kids, it's everything's a picture. We're going to see many pictures tonight, but not that many. But if you're scrolling through, the first picture we see is that of Naomi. And she really, at that point in chapter 1, she's a picture of a backslidden Christian. See, after her husband and her 2 sons die, she then gives her daughter-in-law some very poor advice. Naomi decides to return to her home in Bethlehem in Judah, but she actually pleads with her daughters-in-laws to remain in Moab with all the false gods and all. Listen, never take advice from a backslider, okay? Their advice is always flawed. Thankfully, where man fails, God prevails. And he has got a plan for Naomi and a plan for Ruth. And whereas the other daughter-in-law, Orpah Winfrey, did what Naomi suggested and went back to her homeland with all her false gods and all. But Ruth, on the other hand, said, no way. And then Ruth said those wonderful words that we often hear the bride say to the groom at the weddings and the marriage ceremony, standing there at the altar together, Ruth 1:16, I will not leave you or turn back from following after you. Forever, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Now, for Naomi and Ruth, because both their husbands were dead, these women had no way of reclaiming the land back in Bethlehem, Judah. And so we pointed out how when the children of Israel went in and possessed Canaan, the land was divided up into 12 tribes. And within those 12 tribes, each tribe, each family had an allotment of land to them. And no man was allowed to sell their tribe, or sell rather their land, outside of the tribe. Now, in the case of financial difficulty, a man might be forced to mortgage his land. In cases like that, he lost all rights to the land until it had been redeemed by paying off the mortgage, or until the year of Jubilee when all the debts were canceled. Anyway, well, apparently this is what had happened to the land that belonged to Elimelech. As women, Naomi and Ruth had no way of getting back the land that had belonged to their husbands. Thankfully, again, where man fails, God prevails. Even though these women were helpless, God had already made provision for them, which began in chapter 2, where we saw this wonderful story of boy meets girl. And verse 3 of chapter 2, Ruth goes into the fields, and after the reapers, it says, and it just so happened in verse 3 to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And we looked at how nothing just so happens. God is always at work, and there's always a wonderful, great plan coming about. And we remember how Boaz and Ruth, they start to get together, and they start doing all this. Oh, you can take what you want. I can take what. Oh, yeah, you can take what. And this mushy stuff going on there. Then in chapter 3, we are introduced to Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, or in Hebrew, the Gaal. The kinsman redeemer was a relative who protected the needy members of the family. There were three things that the kinsman redeemer could redeem or could buy back. So first, they could buy back or redeem a relative sold into slavery, Leviticus 25, 47 through 49. They could preserve, secondly, the lineage of the family by marrying the widow of a deceased relative and providing an heir to all the family possessions, Deuteronomy 25. Children produced in such a union were considered to be the offspring of the deceased man. And thirdly, land that had been sold outside the family could be redeemed or bought back. Again, Leviticus 25. So it was on this backdrop that of tragedy and trials that Boaz enters the scene. He's the near kinsman to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. You see, in short, it's a short but powerful book. We get to watch his kinsman redeemer work on behalf of these two poor widows. He willingly exercises his rights and duties of the kinsman redeemer, and he makes such a difference in their lives that it presents for us this thrilling picture of our great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Now, again, in order for a person to be a kinsman redeemer, he had to have three qualifications. Number one, he had to be a near relative. Number two, he had to be willing to redeem. And number three, he had to be able to redeem. Well, Boaz fulfilled all of these three requirements. And as we shall see, so did the Lord Jesus, our heavenly Redeemer. Now, a part of being a kinsman redeemer, for a person being redeemed, there was a tradition, a way in which they were to approach the Redeemer. And last time together, we looked in chapter 3, verse 4, how Naomi told Ruth, when Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, lies down, he says, you should go to the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, she said, and so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And we looked at, there's nothing immoral about that. There was nothing seductive about that. It was just the practice of that time. And we looked at, and I mentioned how Ruth probably lay there wondering what Boaz was going to do. Is he going to accept me? Is he going to redeem me? Is he going to be my kinsman redeemer? And you know, maybe she just laid there and heard him sleep and snoring and maybe wanted to nudge him a little bit to wake him up because he just had to find out what's going on. And maybe she tickled his feet or coughed really loud. And finally he wakes up. Boaz realizes there's a woman lying at his feet. He's surprised. He says, who are you? To which she says in verse 9 of chapter 3, I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. She says, spread your covering over your maid. Literally, she said, spread your wings over your maid. Same expression that Boaz used when he spoke to her back in chapter 2, verse 12, when he said to her, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And Boaz has said, you have taken refuge under God's wings. And Ruth said, spread your wings over me and give me refuge. Again, she's not being forward. She's saying, Boaz, you are my Gaal, my kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz was blessed. He knew that Ruth had the reputation in town as being excellent and virtuous. And although she was a Moabite, Boaz had no reservations at all about marrying her, except for once. In verse 12 of chapter 3, Boaz says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Uh-oh. So he says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." Verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he," that's the near kinsman, "will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she stayed there at his feet till before dawn rose. She made her way out of there. And that brings us now to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate." Now again, we have the problem of a nearer kinsman redeemer than Boaz. So Boaz gets right there bright and early. He wants to take care of the situation. He goes right to the gate there of the city. Now, the gate of the city, that's where all the business transactions were done. It was kind of like the city hall of our time. And so the gates were actually covered gates with rooms where you'd sit down and you'd conduct your business. It's also a place where the city elders would sit, watching who would come in and go out, giving counsel, solving problems, and overseeing business transactions and all that goes along with that. So Boaz goes on in the morning, verse 1, he goes up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm the next after you." So Boaz says, "Hey, I know that you know Naomi's back. We know that the property belonged to Naomi, but she went into bankruptcy. Now her property is up, and you have the right to take it, to redeem it, to pay the bill for it." And I can hear Boaz saying, "You wouldn't want to do that, would you?" Yeah, I mean, you really, that's not something you really want to do, you know. But then he says, "Oh, yeah, cool. That sounds great." Verse 4, "I will redeem it." And I bet Boaz's heart just sunk after hearing that. Oh, no, this woman that I'm in love with. But then he says in verse 5, Boaz said, "Well, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." See, Boaz says, there's this little thing that comes along with the property. You got to take the ladies too. Ruth specifically. Now, because Naomi was past the age to have children, Ruth would be the one that would have to take as a wife and have a child through him. So that she would have children and the property would all stay in the family. So that Ruth's son would be considered the son of the dead husband. That's the way the redeemed worked. So here's Boaz saying, "Here's the deal. Property's yours, but you have to take the ladies that come along with it." In other words, Elimelech's ground and his girls go together. It's always a good lesson for us to always read the fine print when you're signing a contract. Well, suddenly this guy backed down. Verse 6, and the close relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. No, I got kids of my own. This is going to complicate things really, really bad. It's going to complicate my own inheritance. It's going to mess up everything. I mean, imagine this guy walking to his home that evening and saying, "Sweetheart, I finally got you some help with the housework. Remember last night when you said you could take two people to do your job? Well, that would not go over very well." So he says, "Oh, forget it. I'm not going to do it. I just can't." So verse 6, he says, "You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, I'm sure Boaz on the inside is going, "Yes, yes, yes. You know, all right, this is great." But on the outside, he's probably just playing it kind of cool. "Well, I suppose if someone's got to do it, I can do it. I mean, someone's got to do it." And as I mentioned, all throughout this book, there's a lot of typology. We've looked at some, but let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's scroll to the next picture, if you will, on your smartphone. First is Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, who's a picture of Jesus. Ruth is a picture of you and me, the church. So then who is this nearer kinsman a picture of? Well, it would be the one who came first. It would be a picture really of the old covenant. And we have these 10 men present, these 10 elders, and we see this nearer kinsman has a legal right, but is unable to do the work. We see he's concerned with the property, but he couldn't deal with the people. And so I really see this nearer kinsman redeemer, a picture of someone who represents the law. The law was given. The law is good and just and all of that. But the problem is it can't deal with people like you and me. We're all sinners. The law tells us how we should be living, and the law tells us how things ought to go. But the problem is we don't do it. We drop the ball. 1 Corinthians 15:56, Paul declares, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And the problem is sin is so strong between you and me, and because the more you know of God's word, and the more you study God's law, the more you realize that I'm sunk. I can't do this. I failed. Maybe when you first got saved, maybe you thought, man, if I could just quit smoking and drinking and that drug habit of mine and lying and stealing, then everything's going to be great. Okay, maybe it wasn't all that stuff, but you thought, maybe it's going to be great. If I could just quit this habit, then everything would be okay. Everything would be all right. But as you walked with the Lord for a while, what did you find out? Yeah, maybe you quit the habit, but it goes much, much deeper than that. Especially if you got to Matthew chapter 5 and you're reading the Sermon on the Mount. And you're reading where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to you of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And you go, oh man, it's not just an outward thing that sin that I'm guilty of. It's an inward thing. Oh man, it's an attitude of the heart. And the more you read God's word, the more you realize it's not just some habit in my life. It's my life. And that's the whole point of the law, to realize, okay, I'm not okay. I am a sinner. I'm a slime ball, a worm, a weasel. I need a redeemer. I need a savior. But that's the point. The law is good, but I'm not. The law is just, and it just shows me how bad I really am. And that's why we need a kinsman redeemer. But to see, again, the first picture here of the nearer kinsman is that of the law. And he says, I'll take care of the property, but I can't deal with the people. Now, this is where Boaz comes in and steps up to the plate. And where if this were a movie, this would be the big scene now. This would be the climax of the movie. Yeah, the law can't redeem us, but one can. Look at verse 7. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel." So this nearer kinsman, not wanting to redeem Naomi and Ruth, as was the custom for redeeming or exchanging, he would take off his shoe and give it to the other guy, basically saying, "I'm a heel. I can't go through this. I lack soul. I'm giving her the boot, okay? Time to put the shoe on the other foot." Okay, I'll stop. But whatever it might be. Actually, what is interesting about that, in Deuteronomy 25, it talks about once that shoe is given, that the woman who's not being redeemed had the right to even spit in the guy's face. So here's this big scene. The guy takes off his shoe and says, "I'm not redeeming you." And Ruth's going to say, "Thanks a lot, buddy." Spits in his face. But see, the reason he takes off the shoe is because the shoe speaks of possession. Remember what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:3, "Wherever you put the sole of your foot, it's yours. Wherever you step, it's yours." Later on in chapter 3, he was told to put the soles of your feet in the water, and as you do that, the water is going to part, speaking of the Jordan River. So feet speaks of possession. It speaks of taking control. Whereas we as believers, we possess the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 6:15 that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Or in the New Living Translation, it puts it, "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared." And as possessing the gospel, we have that peace that comes from it. So that when this guy here in verse 7 takes off his shoe, he's saying, "I'm not going to take possession. I don't want to be in control of this situation." And again, Ruth could have responded by spitting in his face, according to Deuteronomy. Now, there's another picture here that we can see. I told you we're going to be scrolling through pictures this evening. Again, the next one we scroll to is that of Jesus. Jesus had his shoes taken from him. Jesus was spit in the faith. The people said, hey, we don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want him to be our God, our Redeemer. And they stripped his shoes and stripped his clothes off and spit in his face. He was the rejected God, you see. Now again, back in verse 7, this guy takes off his shoe. Doesn't say whether Ruth spit in his face or not. You can decide that for yourself, but it could have happened. But then this kinsman redeemer says to Boaz, you buy it, verses 8 through 10. He says, therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech and all that was Chilion to Mahlon from the land of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. I've got her, she's mine, Boaz says. I've got the right to redeem her because the law couldn't do it. The first guy couldn't take care of the problem. Deal with the property, yes, but not able to redeem the people. Legal stuff, okay, but not love stuff. Not what the law couldn't do. So it's my turn, Boaz says. In the same way, the law showed us we had a need for the Redeemer, and Jesus is that Redeemer. Not that he was the Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. That is, he continues to redeem me. He continues to redeem you. Now, if a guy's a truck driver, it doesn't mean he used to drive a truck. It means he's still a truck driver. Jesus is a Redeemer. He continues to redeem, calling me to his side and acknowledging me as his bride over and over, day by day. He's redeeming you and me. Not just when we got saved a year ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago, but today, saving us from our own stupidity, from our own sin, from our own weaknesses. Here he is saving you and saving me. He is our Redeemer. And I love this. So Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, stepped up, redeemed Ruth, even as our Redeemer Jesus Christ, stepped up to the cross for you and me and purchased us with his blood at Calvary. Boaz says, I purchased her even as Jesus has purchased me and you with his own blood. So he said, you are witnesses this day. Now look at verses 11 through 13. And all the people who were at the gate and all the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. What a wonderful change that came into Ruth's life, because she trusted Boaz and let him do that work on her behalf. She went from loneliness to love, from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, and from despair to hope. She was no longer Ruth the Moabitess, for the past was gone. She had a new beginning. She was now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. Same way, as we become born again, old things have passed away, all things become new. We get a new nature. We're going to receive a new name. And we go from loneliness to love, from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. Look again at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, without a kinsman, without a redeemer. It says, and may his name be famous in Israel. That is, may the name of the Redeemer be famous in Israel. And we know Boaz's name is famous in Israel. Verse 15, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. We used to tell my daughters all the time, you're better than seven boys when they'd work around the house. So we see a redeemer for Ruth, but also a redeemer given to Naomi through her daughter-in-law Ruth. Verse 16 said, then Naomi took this child and laid him on her bosom and became her nurse to him. So Naomi becomes a mother to this child indirectly. The one who had become barren could no longer have children, but God honors her and shows us that God wasn't through with Naomi either. Baby was given to her through Ruth, and she then begins to nurse this child. Verse 17. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, which means servant. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is his genealogy, the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. I love that. 10 generations from Perez to David. Now, this is interesting. Think about this. Perez was the illegitimate son born to Judah. Remember his story? Remember Tamar dressed up as a prostitute, and because Judah didn't fulfill his responsibilities to rule over the family, Judah had relations with his daughter-in-law, not realizing who she was. But when he finds out she's pregnant, Judah says, kill her, until Tamar says, the guy who impregnated me owns this ring and owns this staff. And Judah says, it's my ring, that's my staff, that's me. That's right, Tamar said to Judah, you're the dad. It's an amazing story, but I bring this up to say, because there was this illegitimacy, according to Deuteronomy 23, verses 2 and 3, there had to be 10 generations before that illegitimate child could come into the tabernacle or the sanctuary or the temple. It had to be 10 generations that passed. So then when you count the generations here from Perez to David, surprise, surprise, you go out. That's perfectly 10. That's 10. So then the 10th generation, the descendant can now go in, and we see here that the 10th generation is David. It also means that in Genesis 49, where it declares that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, even though Judah blew it royally, from Judah is going to come a king. That scepter means the king. And that 10 generations later, that the king, King David, and ultimately the son of David, Jesus Christ. Which means this, that this guy who was the first king of Israel, a man named Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, real charismatic type of guy, was not God's first choice. Because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And because there had to be 10 generations that passed. See, it was God's plan to give the people a king. God had always planned on giving them a king, but they wanted one now. And they didn't want to wait till the 10th generation where the legitimate one could come. And so God said, okay, have it your way. Burger King right there. God gave them Saul. Now, we're going to see that because we're going to be starting 1 Samuel in the coming week. But Saul was a disaster. You know, it seemed like to them at the time, hey, Saul, he's our guy. But they would find out that he was a big disappointment, real problem. Really a simple lesson, wait. Wait for God's timing. Had they waited just a little bit longer until the next generation, they would have had David first. But God's plan still came into play because David would be the king that was promised. Because from David, the scepter would not depart from Judah. Because from David comes Jesus, the King of Kings. Luke 1:32 tells us, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. It's important that we wait on the Lord. Trusting in him. Because he knows what's best for us. He cares for us. He knows what works for us. And so ends the book of Ruth. Happy story, love story. But you know what? It's also a prophetic story. As I said, there's many pictures we can scroll through, and you might find some of your own. But before we finish, I don't want to miss out on this last one. And that is a prophetic picture that's painted for us, our last one. So in closing, let me give you a quick prophetic overview. First, we have the family. You have Naomi and her family. They represent the nation of Israel. They're dwelling in the land of Canaan, in Bethlehem, the land of bread. But God's judgment struck them with a famine because the people were in sin, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. So they were driven out of the land into the land of the Gentiles. And that's what happened to Israel after they rejected Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 and 38. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And in 70 AD, God's judgment came down upon the nation. The Jews were scattered throughout the world into the land of the Gentiles. Well, then comes the picture of Naomi. While in the land of the Gentiles, 3/4 of her family died. Naomi was left. She was the only remnant. So then she becomes the type of the Jews that we know today. They're scattered throughout the nations. Many Jews have died. 6 million during the Holocaust, almost 2,000 years later. The Israelites have suffered many afflictions, many losses, even today. Still going on today. But then Naomi returned to the land. After spending a long time of affliction and death in the land of the Gentiles, Naomi returned to Israel. Same thing true for Israel today. God had promised it. Ezekiel 36:24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you to you into your own land. We know the nation of Israel was reformed in 1948. They regained biblical Jerusalem in 1967. Now they're awaiting a redeemer. And although Naomi was in the land, she did not have possession of her true inheritance. She was bitter, feeling abandoned and afflicted by God. And you know what? The majority of the Jews today in the land of Israel have forsaken God in bitterness. How could a God that's supposed to love us allow all these horrible things to happen to us, they ask. But then we have Ruth. Ruth is a picture of the church. During Naomi's absence from the land of Israel, this Gentile woman was being prepared for a husband. It's her marriage to the kinsman redeemer that will both gain her a husband and restore the land to Naomi. That's awesome. And it gets better. Then we have Boaz. Of course, again, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the one who marries the church, his Gentile bride, and restores the land to Israel. We know that Ruth was separated from God by the law, which stated in Deuteronomy 23:3, no Ammonite, no Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, none of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, as we talked about already. As a Moabite, she was separated from God, but God's grace, she was brought into the people of God. One last prophetic picture here. Naomi and Ruth came back at the time of the harvest. The time that Naomi entered the land was the time of the harvest. So too, Israel has come back into the land at the end of the age, the time for the harvest. Jesus said in Mark 13:28-30, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Folks, the harvest is near. It is here. Then go back to chapter 3 for a moment. The instructions. Ruth followed Naomi's instructions to be united with Boaz. Listen, the Jews, they've kept the word of God for us. Our instructions pure for thousands of years. And by following the word of God, we come to know how our kinsman redeemer accepts us. But then there was the tribulation. Ruth spent the night on the threshing floor at Boaz's feet. In Scripture, the threshing floor often speaks of the time of God's judgment upon the earth. Now we as the church will be with our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, during the dark of night, safe and secure, hidden under his wings. Isaiah 26:20 says, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. We as a church will be safely hidden in heaven during the great tribulation. And then the other kinsmen, we looked at tonight as a nearer kinsman, a relative of Boaz and the rightful redeemer of Ruth. He should have been able to redeem, but he could not. Again, that picture was a picture of the law, was every legal right to make us holy and acceptable to redeem us, but cannot. That's why we need, and that's why we read Galatians 4:4-5. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law. Instead, Jesus, a relative of the law, stepped forward to redeem us. And finally, the redemption. After the threshing floor, after the wedding, Naomi's land was redeemed back to her. So too, the nation of Israel will receive its full inheritance of the land during the millennial reign of Christ. What a great story. How it just shows how much the love that God has for us. That God's got a plan, he's got a purpose, and all that goes on in our lives. And we just need to keep ourselves into that place of receiving all that God has for us. And as dark as this world gets, know our kinsman redeemer keeps us under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. How's that for a love story? Just awesome. You know, it just reminds me of Hebrews 10:7 concerning Jesus, where it says, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written me to do your will, O God. And we see that so clearly. Praise the Lord. What an awesome book. And so we'll begin 1 Samuel next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. Thank you, Lord, that not only do we have your word that we can read literally and apply to our lives, but you paint for us such beautiful pictures of this love story that you have for us, Lord. We were lost. We were in sin. We were out doing our own thing. But you became our Redeemer. Lord, you called us. You chose us. You put us under the shadow of your wings. Lord, you've given us a new name, a new nature, a new life. And Lord, we await that time we could spend in eternity with you, Lord. We would no longer have to deal with sin. No longer have to deal with guilt. No longer have to deal with the evilness of this world. Just to be in your presence for eternity. We wait that day, Lord. We long for that day. We see, Lord, that the day is coming very, very soon. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. Bless our night, we pray, as we go home. Lord, give us traveling mercies. Bless our fellowship time as we can spend some time encouraging one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.